in the foyer, and then also don't forget to come down and fellowship with us after church today. Have some chili, have some hot dogs, meet some people, have a good time. Amen. And be sure to stay. We've got things provided for you down there. Our youth team was down there yesterday all day prepping and getting things ready. And so I want to give thanks to them for their heart and what they do for this house. Amen. We have some incredible youth leaders in this house, and they are doing some incredible things with our youth and with our teens. And their Wednesday night youth group is growing and abounding, and our kids are growing. I mean, you know, it's not about numbers. Growth in numbers is great, but growth in our spiritual man and our maturity and our knowledge of Jesus is really what we're looking for. And so we're so very thankful for that, and God is doing some good things. So I am thankful for that. We've been talking about a series on the parable of the sower called Planted, talking about the purpose of being planted, the value of being planted, where to be planted, how important it is to be rooted and grounded in the things of the Lord. Amen. I believe in being planted where God has placed you. I believe in the rooting and the grounding of the Lord. I believe in being planted in a local church. I believe in the value of community. I believe that as God places us, as God plants the seed of God, not just so much where you are planted geographically, but what is planted in you is most important. Amen. The seed of God that is planted, and the seed that we've been talking about in the parable of the sower, is the translation of the parable of the sower says the seed was the word. And then John tells us that Jesus is the word from the beginning. And that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God and was with God. And the same was in the beginning. How many know Jesus has been since the beginning? He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so he has seed sown into the ground. And he's telling a parable in picture stories so that some who will see, he said, you'll have eyes to see, but you won't see, and ears to hear that you won't hear. How many know God is saying something in this day? Amen. If you are looking for it, and if you are listening for it, you will hear the voice of God in this day. Amen? Because he's speaking, he's moving, he is dealing with the hearts of people. And so understanding the parable of the sower from the concept and the idea that Jesus is the seed that is planted. I mean, aren't we thankful for the seed of God and the seed of salvation that was planted in your heart, that you become to know the power of Jesus and the gift of salvation. Amen. I'm thankful for that in here this morning. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that seed that was planted in my mind and in my heart that led me to find my way to Jesus. Amen. I mean, sometimes it just takes a seed. It just takes a comment. It just takes a moment. It takes one to till the ground, one to plant the seed, one to water, and God gives the increase. Amen? So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for bounty. And as we started this series, it has come into the harvest season. And we talked last week about, you know, the power of harvest, and we talked about even the change that's taking place. And we naturally see we are almost through the month of October. And October is the month that can have any kind of weather it wants, right? We've had snow in October, we've had frost in October, we've had bugs in October, we've had sunburns yesterday in October. I mean, you can get any kind of thing in October that you want, right? So you just never know, but it's harvest season. It's the time of the coming to the end of the harvest and reaping the benefits of the summer and the planting season and all of those kind of things. And we left Sunday a little bit early at the end of service because we were heading to North Carolina to see our family and our grandkids. My grandson was having a birthday, and we needed to be there. And so I was so excited to go across the mountain. And if you've ever been across the mountain, we go across towards Charlottesville on 64 there, and you know that there's some beautiful overlooks there. And you go to the top of that mountain. It's just so beautiful. And I told Dan, I said, I'm so excited to go across the mountain and see the views, you know, just see the beautiful trees and the colors and the maples and all of that kind of stuff. And we got to the top of the mountain, and it was pretty, but it wasn't as pretty as I thought it was going to be, right? And so I was like, well, you know, it's beautiful, but I thought that the colors would be more rich up on top of the mountain. And so we went on to North Carolina, and we spent time with our family, and all those kind of things. And on the way back, we're coming back, and I told Dan, I said, I don't know if it's just me, but the collars are so much prettier on the way back home. Do you think they really changed that much? You know, because we were only there a couple of days, and I was like, no, I'm just looking at them. And then, you know, I had my glasses on, and I took them off, and I was like, oh, it's my glasses. Man, when I put my sunglasses on, the collars were so vibrant, orange and red, and they were so beautiful. And I took them off, and they weren't quite as beautiful. And I told Dad, I said, here, you got to put my glasses on. So he puts my glasses on. I said, now take them off. So he takes them off. And I said, what? Now, did you see the difference? And he's like, okay, yeah, I see the difference. And I was blown away by the difference of the collar and the vibrancy of the leaves. And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, it depends on what lens you are looking through, whether you will see the beauty or not. Yeah. Come on, that should speak to somebody. We often view things through the lens of our own self-doubt, our own fear, our own situations, or our chaos. But if we ever learn to view things through the view or the lens of the Holy Spirit, there is beauty in every season. There is beauty in every path. And when we begin to view it through that, you will see the beauty of what God has created and placed before you as we use the lens of the Holy Spirit. So I'm incredibly thankful today. I love the time of season. I love the changing. I love the vibrancy of the color. But how many know it's getting ready to look dormant? It's getting ready to look bare. Many people dread the winter season just because the days get shorter and the, you know, the leaves are not there, the color, the vibrancy is not there. But how many know it's just temporary? So I don't care where you are in your journey today, whether it looks vibrant to you, depending on what lens you are looking through. And if you're in a season where it seems like the trees are bare and the nights are long and the days are cold, it's temporary. But even in our temporary season, God is storing up some things in the roots of a mighty oak. Yeah. And in the bulbs and the seeds that are planted in the ground, that in due season, you will reap if you faint not. How many are ready for a due season? Yeah. That just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. I've told this story many times. We had one of those snows back a good many years ago, and Dan and I were shoveling the driveway because it was too much snow to push. And we were out there, and we were shoveling to get to the tractor so we could push the snow. It was one of those kind of seasons. And so, as you can tell, I'm a snow lover. He is not. Don't call me when it snows. I get it. It's hard to shovel. Nobody likes it. But there's something beautiful to me about the blanket of the white winter season. Everything becomes still and quiet for just a moment. And we just see the beauty of God. And so we're shoveling this snow, and I'm shoveling right beside of him, and we get down to this oak tree, and I look up, and lo and behold, this oak tree's got blooms on it, like just about ready to look, it's because it was close to spring, and it's getting about ready to pop open. And I was like, there's the snow laying on those buds, and that oak tree looks like it's about ready to bud, and we've got 30 inches of snow. But, you know, I had to search my heart because I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, because that oak tree does not take its command from external things. It takes it from the DNA that I have placed in it. So you can take your command from external things if you want to. Or you can trust the DNA of God that he has placed inside of you to be all that you can be. It was not its season to bloom yet, but it was coming. Amen. And it was going to be just as mighty and just as beautiful regardless of the temporary, somebody say temporary this morning, the temporary circumstances that was surrounding it. Amen. Yeah. Right now the trees are storing up chlorophyll and all of those kind of things that they're going to need to do to produce what they were born to be. Amen. And as much as we try to compare ourselves and live in comparison, a pear tree will never be an oak tree. An oak tree will never be a maple. And you can pray over it and curse it and bless it and speak in tongues over it and do whatever you want to do to it. But how many know that it's going to be what God created it to be? Because the finger of God designed that to be and to produce in its season. How many know not every tree is a nut tree? Not every tree is a fruit tree. We were talking about acorns this morning, Travis and I. Man, the nuts are everywhere. And I mean the nuts from the trees. I'm not talking about just nuts in general. I'm talking about the nuts are everywhere. And so if that's an indicator of what the season will be, and I don't know if it is, but how many know God goes ahead of us and makes provision before we need to before we get there? We talked about that last week in our sermon as we talked about the story. So we talked about the wayside seed, the beaten path. We've talked about the stony ground, how that sometimes we can filter the seed of God or the heart of God through the law and the commandments. And then we've been talking about thorny ground or the briars and the thorns and the thistles. And so we talked last week about how in the last couple weeks, how that the thorns can represent the curse. How many know the curse to Adam was you're going to eat, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face, and the ground's going to produce thorn and thistles. How many know that the thorns and thistles were part of the curse in the beginning? And but he said he put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the gate of the Garden of Eden. And we always think that maybe God drop-kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden because he was angry and he puts them out of the garden. But how many know the scripture says he put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden or the paradise of God to keep the way? Amen? To keep the way. There is a way into God's paradise. There is a way into God's garden. And we know that because when the thief hangs on the cross and he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at the man on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise. What is the entrance of paradise or the garden or the goodness of God? Eternal life, but it's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We shared this back a couple months ago that the preacher said, you know, the man on the cross beside of Jesus, he looks at him, he said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. I mean, no, eternal life begins when you're born again. And we're going to talk about this a little bit today. We're not waiting just to get eternal life when we step from this life to the other. But how many know eternal life begins when you're born again? Yeah. When you accept Christ into your life, you receive the life of Christ. And it's an eternal flame. It's an eternal kingdom that we walk in the inheritance of that. How many know when that thief gets to the pearly gates and he gets to the gate and they say to him, this is in theory, and they say to him, well, how did you get here? Did you go to Sunday school every Sunday? Did you pay your tithes? Do you understand sanctification? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Were you baptized? Did you get your Sunday school pins? Have you been faithful? The thief just simply replies, the man in the middle said I could come. The man in the middle said I could come. I mean, salvation is simple and yet complex. It's beautiful when Jesus begins to speak into your life. But how many, at first there had to be a recognition of the thief that says, remember me. That word remember, if you divide it, remember, to remember, to remember something means to put it together. What he's really saying to Jesus was a fallen creation saying, put me back together. And he said, today, you will encounter the paradise of God. That's beautiful to me. I mean, Jesus went to the cross with a crown of thorns on his head. And he took the curse to the cross so that we could have eternal life. But we talked about the provision of God last week, the Jehovah Jireh God. How many are thankful for the Jehovah Jireh God? We hear of the Jehovah Jireh God when Abraham gets ready to go to the mountain. And he said, Abraham, and God's already given a promise to Abraham and said, your seed is going to be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens. And he said, out of you, I'm going to make a great nation. And then God speaks something that's contrary to even Abraham's belief. And he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son to the mountain. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And Abraham gathers up the wood, and he gathers up the son, and he gathers up some servants, and he starts his way up the mountain. And when he gets partway up the mountain, he says to the servants, "You wait right here. I and my son are going to go to the mountain of sacrifice, and we will come again to you." And he takes Abraham, takes the son up to the mountain, he takes Isaac to the mountain. When he gets up to the mountain, the young lad looks at him and said, "Dad, I see the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" As the young boy looks at his father and says, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And I submit to you today, there is a generation that is standing in the place of a mountain looking for the sacrifice. And he gets there, and Abraham looks at him. He said, "Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice." And as Abraham is obedient to the command of God, God stops him. He said, "Abraham, stop. Now that I know that you have obeyed me, I am about to increase the seed of your loins. I am about to increase blessing over you." And about the time that he thought God was going to require his son, God steps in, provides a lamb who's caught in the thicket, or a ram that's wrapped in the curse, or thorns and thistles. And God provides a picture of redemption on the mountain that Abraham is on. You need to understand that while Abraham is coming up one side of the mountain, just trusting God that he knows what he's doing, there's a ram coming up the other side, because God's already making provision before we ever get to the top, that when we look for the sacrifice, it is provided. And then he comes back to the servants, and he comes back to them with son in hand, and God does what he said he would do to Abraham. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who will provide. Amen. And so how many of you, sometimes it just don't even make sense. You ever been in a season with God where it just doesn't make sense? But God, I'm just going to trust you right in the midst of it. I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust your promise. I'm going to trust the prophetic word. I'm going to trust what the word says. I'm going to trust you to bring about the deliverance that we can have through Christ. And God gives Abraham a picture of the cross, amen, that we see again in the gospel. So I want to read this morning just a little bit out of the parable again. And then we're going to talk a little bit different about the thorns and thistles. But missions on the mountain. I like it. Amen. Abraham believed God by faith. The scripture says, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How many know the mountain sometimes builds muscle, builds strength, builds stamina? Often thought of the picture where Elijah sends the servant to look for rain. And he sends him up on the mountain. He said, go look for rain. And the servant goes and looks, and he said, I don't see anything. He said, go again. I don't see anything. Go again. I don't see anything. And he keeps sending him to the mountain. And I'm wondering if he's not just building up stamina for because when he finally goes up, he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, now get yourself down, prepare your chariot, because I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. And the servant outrun the chariot and the rain that was coming. How many know sometimes your trip to the mountain might be God just building faith and building stamina in you, because what you're about to find out that God's hand is always in the heavens and always in the clouds, and from a mountain view, you begin to see that God's about to produce a rain and an abundance of blessing in your life. Don't quit looking. Don't quit going. Don't quit looking. Don't give up, because the prophetic word will always tell you, look again. Look to the heavens, because God is about to pour out of the heavens everything that you need in your abundance. And so the mountain, you know, can be a great experience. It can be a great lesson. But how many know the faith of Abraham is what, you know, the covenant of Abraham was given way before the law of Moses was ever given. That was God's design, was the faith of Abraham. But in the Message Bible, I'm going to read real quick just the parable of the sower and then the thorny ground, and we're going to move on. It says, about that same time, Jesus left the house and sat on the beach. In no time at all, a crowd gathered along the shoreline, forcing him to get into a boat. Using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed his congregation, telling stories. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and the birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds or the thorny ground. Some fell on good earth, and it produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. The interpretation of that in the Passion Translation says, the one sown among thorns represents one who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message, and it becomes fruitless. And the adversary causes him to forget the word of God. It says that result in suffocating the kingdom message. How many know Jesus come to explain to them the operation of the kingdom? Not just how to get from here to there, but how to get from there to here. How many know there is an eternal life that can operate in you in the here and now? Our born-again, spirit-filled experience with God is an encounter that the life of God begins to dwell in you from the time we acknowledge and receive Christ, and it's something that builds and grows. How many know are thankful for a source of life that's not external, but it's an internal source of life? The power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to see things through the lens of the Holy Spirit. And so when we go down, I want to talk a little bit today about, it says that the one sung among thorns represents one who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message, and it becomes fruitless. Jesus does not say these things are wrong. He says they can suffocate the kingdom message. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning. We've talked about the curse and the ram caught in the thicket, the picture of redemption. I want to go to Mark chapter 10, 17 through 22. Also, we understand that when Jesus goes to the cross, as I shared before, they put a crown of thorns on him. He hangs between the thieves. He cries, it is finished, and we see the redemption. The lamb caught in the thicket was the same Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. God gives Abraham a picture of redemption, and Jesus completes that picture of redemption on the cross. But I want to talk a little bit about our mindset towards kingdom living. How many know the scripture says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How many know that is your treasures? That is what is of value to you. That is what is important. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is it that you treasure in life? I submit to you, the older you get, the more it changes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. In the room by myself. Amen. The older you get, the more it changes. How many know good health is a treasure? Peace of mind is a treasure. Family and relationship is a treasure. And I wouldn't trade those things for anything. Not the biggest lottery ticket, not the greatest mansion, not the biggest house. You know what happens? The bigger the house, the more you can't find each other. And more to clean. Can you say amen? What happens is, we can get so bogged down with our blessings that we forget he who has blessed us. Amen. We've lived those times where you live paycheck to paycheck and you didn't know where the house payment was coming from and you didn't know where the next ticket, and you took the calculator to the grocery store and hoped you didn't go over the amount. And if you did before you got there, you had to put a couple things back that you didn't need. You do want it, but you didn't, you needed. And so I know what it is to live from paycheck to paycheck and all of those kind of things. But can I tell you that I'm not necessarily any happier now than I was then, because God was still my provider. There was still, I had family, I had relationship, I had church, I had my church, and I had relationship with the Lord, and your children, and all of those become your treasures, right? But if we're not careful, we can get wrapped up in those things that seem like they are so temporary. In Mark chapter 10 and 17 through 22, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Another translation says, calls him the rich young ruler. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, and he cries out to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You should not give false testimony. You should not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And so we can look at this, portion of scripture and say God doesn't like rich people. I beg to differ. As a matter of fact, I'd like him to send about 10, 12, 20 of them to Word of Deliverance Church, and we'll just take all of them that he has, right? But how many know man is not our provider? God is our provider. And he looks at this rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, good master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what happens sometimes is we have a concept of Jesus, and we have a concept of eternal. The life says, what must I do to get there? When God's desire is to get eternal life from there to here. I mean, no, it's not what you do that gets you eternal life. It's what he does, he did, that got you eternal life. And I look at this rich young ruler in a sense, in a way of him looking for the next conquest. I got everything else. I got my ducks in a row. But my next conquest is I want to inherit eternal life. Jesus looks at him. The scripture says he is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The scripture says Jesus looks at him and loves him and says to him, well, you know what? Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. We get hung up on the part that says sell all that you have and give to the poor. But what Jesus is really saying, come and follow me. See, it's not about so much what's in the bank account, but it's what's in the bank account of your heart. What's been deposited? What is your intentions? What's your heart? Come and follow me. You can spend all of your time pursuing all of the things in the earth, or you can pursue Jesus and find out that all those things, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. What is it about? It's about putting your priorities in order, priorities in place. Seek first the kingdom of God. He said, I would that you prosper. Oh, we like to shout that one down, don't we? We got wood that you prosper and be in health. What? Even as your soul prospers. Do you know that the soul speaks of your mind, and prosperity is a matter of the mind, not the matter of the wallet. It's not the matter of the bank account. Amen? The more money you get, the more anxiety you get. The more worry you got, the more strain, right? At times, it can be that. The love of money, I mean, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. But I don't believe it so much about what Jesus is saying to him, even about his money. He's talking to him about the condition of his heart. Beyond that, if you understand the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, you understand that their riches were not going to get them anywhere. Because at the time of the destruction of that, they had to flee to the mountain, and their need for finances was not their ultimate need. Their need was for a Savior. Our ultimate need today is for Jesus and for a Savior. And so he begins to deal with them, and he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is it that we treasure today that is, you know, precious to us, value? And you know, often thought, I've heard people say, well, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I could ask you, where was your thought for the last 10 minutes? Do we have our focus on what God is speaking to us? And this is not in a harsh way, because also when we, you know, we look at this, we think about, he says, you know, the deceitfulness of riches and those things come to steal the knowledge of the truth of God away from us. The kingdom of God, and what Jesus is trying to say to him, you're looking for another conquest. You're looking for another badge, another trophy, but I'm your Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. There's something greater than what you do to get. It's about intimacy with the Father and the walk of faith relationship. What he's trying to do is to take him into a realm of understanding. Hey, man, it's not about what you got or what you do, but it's about a relationship with the Lord. Our self-sufficiency. He deals with his self-sufficiency, not just doing right things, but having a right heart. His resources would never survive the siege that was to come. And eternal life is not a trophy you win. It is a life that you live. Eternal life begins when you are born again, not just when you die. Kingdom living right now. Confidence was in his Jewish heritage, not the person of Jesus. Notice the commandments that Jesus says to the rich young ruler. He says to him, he said, what must I do? He said, well, you know, what's in the commandments? And he starts to say, well, you know, honor your father and mother, and don't steal, you know, don't bear false witness. I think it's interesting that he doesn't start to say, honor the Lord thy God. You know, the Sabbath, the first of the commandments he speaks, those are not the ones the Lord speaks to him about. He speaks to him about how to relate to your fellow man. And he speaks the commandments to him. And then he begins to deal with his heart. And he said, the rich man went away sorrowful because he had much wealth. I submit to you again, God is not upset because you have wealth. What he's looking for is a heart that has a kingdom mentality that values and treasures eternal life. We see another story that's similar to this one as he goes to, as we go to John 3. And verse 1 through 18, and I want to read that in the Message Bible. There was another man very similar to this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus by night. Now understand that these guys are not rulers as far as like necessarily Roman rulers. They are rulers in the Sanhedrin court. They are rulers in the court, and they are Pharisees. They are the doctors and lawyers of the law. They know the law of Moses. They know the commandments. They know all of those kind of things. But they don't know Jesus. They don't know a personal relationship. And so there's another ruler, an older ruler, who's also wealthy, that comes to Jesus by night. We call him Nicodemus or Nick at Night. It says there was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader, ruler among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it." How many know they recognized him as teacher, but they did not recognize him as Savior? Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." "How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who's already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?" Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." Nicodemus asked, "What do you mean by this? How does this happen?" Jesus said, "You're a respected teacher of Israel, and you don't know these basics. Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you the things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Jesus lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life." How many know they were looking for eternal life? "This is how much God loved the world," and you know this scripture, "that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is why, so that no one be destroyed, but by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts him in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God, when introduced to him. Jesus begins to speak to Nicodemus, Nick at night. He comes to him at night. He is a ruler. He is a Pharisee. He knows the law of Moses. He's got the right outfit on. He's got the phylacteries. He knows how the these and thous. He knows how to quote it. And he comes to Jesus by night, quite possibly because he's afraid to be connected to him. Because if you remember, it is the Sanhedrin court and the Jewish council that causes Jesus to be crucified. He comes to him by night and he said, "Good master, can we talk? We know there's something about you. We know that you are sent from God. We know that you're a good teacher." And he begins to ask him these things. And Jesus simply says with him, he said, "You know, Nicodemus," he said, "you know all the scriptures. You know, you should know the ones that precede me." How many know Moses or Nicodemus would have known the scriptures of Moses? He would have known the prophecies of Isaiah that said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He would have known the scriptures out of Isaiah said, "He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." They knew the messianic prophecy of the Messiah that was yet to come. But yet when he was before them, how many know they missed the Messiah for looking for him. They came to Jesus and said, what's one more thing I can do? You know, Jesus gives the example of the repentant sinner and the Pharisee. One goes up and says, Lord, I thank you that I give tithing offering and I thank you that I've been a fasting, and I thank you that I'm righteous, and I thank you who I am. But he said, but the sinner comes up and said, God, just be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, which one of these do you think went back to his house justified? The one who sees his need for a Savior. How many know Jesus begins to speak to Nicodemus? He said, you know all the scriptures. What you need is an encounter with the Holy Ghost. What you need is an encounter with the Spirit of God. And he begins to talk to him about a spirit, of being a renewal, a born again, of what's about to come. Because unless you ever see him as Messiah, you're going to miss the treasure and the bounty that he has provided for us. Amen. And so Nicodemus comes, and in his wisdom and his understanding, he said, but what do I do? What must I do? Again, looking for eternal life. Eternal life comes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many of life comes through Christ? But we see a little bit different picture. It says it tells us that Nicodemus is wealthy as well. But if you remember in the story of the crucifixion, that at the death of Jesus, and when he cries out, it is finished, and he hangs on the cross, and the veil of the temple was torn from the top to bottom, and everybody else deserts him. There's a man named Joseph of Arimathea with his partner Nicodemus by his side, and they come in and they beg the body of Jesus. Why? Because they want to take it down off the cross before the Sabbath. And Nicodemus buys 75 pounds worth of myrrh and aloe and frankincense to anoint the body of Jesus. See, sometimes it takes a bit in our journey to understand who he was. The rich young ruler, he said, went away sorrowful. But Nicodemus took of his resources and said, I don't understand this guy. I don't know what this is all about. But what I do know is without the body of Jesus, I am nothing. And he takes the anointing oil and they anoint the body of Jesus, and they place him in the tomb as a good Jewish boy would have done, and they waited. And they waited. But on the third day, how many know there was a resurrection of the power and the person of Jesus Christ, and a young woman named Mary Magdalene, who had cast seven devils out, who wasn't church, who wasn't trained in the law, who wasn't scholarly, who wasn't rich, but she had substance, because there were some women who ministered to him of her substance. But there was a woman who went and sat at the cross and said, I know what Calvary looked like, but I am not giving up until I see him do what he said he would do. And she sits at the tomb. I heard somebody say the other day, the disciples would have never known that he was risen had it not been for Mary Magdalene. Amen. I mean, no, she was the one who went to the tomb and sat there. And as she sat at the tomb, and she sees that the stone is rolled away, and she encounters an empty tomb, and in her mind she's trying to justify all of the things that she's seen and all the things that she's understood, and yet the tomb is empty, and she's weeping and she's crying. But in her weeping season and in her crying, the master comes to her, and she said, sir, if you have taken my Lord away, can you tell me where you've put him? Because I don't see Jesus in this grave. I don't see Jesus in this place. Could you tell me where you have taken my Lord? And it's about that time that Jesus speaks to Mary Magdalene, and he says to her, Mary. There's something about the way he said Mary. Maybe it was the voice she remembered when he called the seven demons out of her and began to deliver her and change her life. Maybe it was something about the way he said her name. Maybe it was the authority that he had. Maybe it was a booming voice. Maybe it was the whisper of God. But when he said her name, Mary, she said, oh, my Rabboni, that is the voice of my master. He said, Mary, you're looking for a dead body. But you have found a risen Savior. You have found life among the dead. You have found life among emptiness. You have found life among darkness. And she tried to grab a hold of him, and she said she would have touched him and held on to him. And he said, Mary, don't embrace where I am. Embrace where I want to take you. Because this is not the end. It's only the beginning, Mary, of what I have come to do. I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, but what I want you to do is not tarry in this place, Mary. Don't hang out by the grave. Don't hang out by the tomb. I want you to take what I've said to you, Mary. Go back to my disciples and tell them that I am indeed risen. Don't hang out here, Mary. Take the word that I have spoken to you and let my disciples know. Hey, and by while you're at it, go ahead and tell Peter that you saw me. I've shared that a lot of times here, but one of my favorite parts of that story, and I know it's not Easter, but one of the favorite parts of that story is he says to Mary, he said, go back and tell my disciples and tell Peter. Peter, who went away sorrowful because he had denied the Lord. Three times he denied him. Three times Jesus had prophesied his demise and his failure. He said, but don't let your heart be troubled, Peter. I got you. I got you covered. And the scripture said that when Peter denied the Lord for the third time, the rooster crowed and he went away sorrowful, knowing he had done exactly what he said he wouldn't do. When Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He said, oh, no, Lord, I got you. I got your back. I'm with you. And yet he walks away sorrowful, the scripture tells us, and we see no encounter with him and Jesus until a moment when Mary stands at the tomb. He said, go back and tell my disciples, but tell Peter that I am indeed risen. Hallelujah. God will meet you where you are. You may feel like it's the end, but I want to tell somebody this morning, it may just be the beginning. It may just be the moment of encounter, because if you come to Jesus today, or you came to church saying, what can I do? What do I have to do? Just tell me the right rules and regulations. I was thinking yesterday as I was contemplating, if eternal life secured, if I could secure eternal life by selling all that I have, that means I could purchase my salvation. Yeah. Right? He said, just sell all that you have, that you can have eternal life and come and follow me. How many know it's not about selling his possessions? It was about coming and follow me. Yeah. Selling the possessions wasn't going to get him any farther. He said, come and follow me. Buy into what I'm doing. Recognize me as Savior, not just teacher, not good master, not just rabbi, but your risen Savior. You want to have eternal life? Eternal life begins with the understanding and the revelation of who Jesus is in your life. Amen? It comes with an understanding of the cross and what Jesus came to do. I want to read out of Galatians. Go ahead and bring that up for me if you want to, Lisa. The writer begins to speak to the Galatians who had begun to understand and know the message of grace, the message of the cross, the message of the risen Savior, the power of Pentecost. And they begin to walk in those things. But how many know they're caught between law and grace and keeping the law and the sacrifice and understanding the sacrifice? And the writer begins to speak to them and says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? I mean, what's what Jesus is trying to get through to the rich young ruler? You don't receive it by the works of the law. Or by believing what you heard. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? Or by believing what you have heard. That was the simplicity of what Jesus is trying to tell the rich young ruler. It's not by the works of the law, But it's about believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Believing what you heard. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Remember, we started with Abraham. We're talking about Abraham again. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember, we're talking about thorns and thistles. We're talking about being redeemed from works, from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do in accordance to the law to receive eternal life? Jesus said, eternal life does not come through the works of the law, but it comes through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the knowing of him in a personal relationship. How many are thankful that he is a touchable, tangible, relatable God? He's not behind a curtain. He's not in a box. He's not rules on rocks. He's not the Ten Commandments. He's not all of those things. But he said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And we receive the life of Christ through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus reversed the curse of the law by satisfying its requirements. He was the ram of sacrifice wrapped in thorns. And Paul gives us that picture again of Abraham and Isaac in the book of Galatians. Amen. Stand with me this morning. God's desire is that the commandment that he gave in the beginning is that you be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Be fruitful and multiply. I mean, the purpose of seed is to bring forth fruit, and that the fruit might remain. How many know the life of the fruit and the continuings of the life of the fruit are in the seed? Without the seed, it cannot continue. There cannot be a continuance of those things. What's keeping you from experience the bounty of the kingdom life? Keeping you from living your best life? For keeping you from understanding eternal life. We can get tangled up in so many things in the natural. But Jesus, when all those who approached him, he led them back to the Father. I and the Father are one. We want to come and take up our abode in you. We want you to experience kingdom life, kingdom living in the right here and right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the seed of God that's planted in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for hearts that desire you, that desire more of you, that desire the health and the life and the richness. Father, I pray over families today. God, I pray over relationships for husbands and wives, God, that you would bless by the power of your Spirit. I pray over families today, because it is your desire to give us the good of the kingdom. I pray, God, that the seed of God is planted in our hearts and in our homes, that it might bring forth fruit and that that fruit might remain. That, God, you would cause us to be a fruitful people. I pray over this house of worship and house of gathering today, God, that you would cause us to be a fruitful house. Lord, that our focus is always on kingdom living, on kingdom life, Father, not possessions, not what we can do in our own human strength, because when I'm weak, Lord, you are strong. And I thank you for the power of the gospel in this house this morning, for every heart, every child, every mind, God, to those things that would seem like they would tangle us up, Lord, you have put the curse in reverse and taken it to the cross for us. And I thank you today. We celebrate your life. We celebrate your kingdom, God. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Go ahead and sing for us, Beth.